Well, good morning, church. Great to be in the house of the Lord. You may be seated. I've got so many notes to myself before I get to preach that it started to get scary. Marital relationships go through seasons. And there's the seasons that it's what you do together. And there are times that's what you do for each other. And there are times that kind of what you expect from the other. But somewhere in the development of those relationships, you come to the point of just being with each other. Where it's not so much what you're doing, it's not so much what they're doing for you, but something is developed in that relationship, and it's just the enjoyment of being. And that happens in our walk with the Lord. It's not just what He does for us, though He does. And we never, never want to undervalue that. But at some point, it just comes to just what we are experiencing this morning, just being with Him. And in those moments, it's like there really isn't anything else that matters. It becomes the real priority just to be where He's at. And I appreciate so much what you were saying there, Pastor Wes. He's in us, but He's also on us. You know, just one of those incredible things. Well, I know this is the morning that our children are with us in the auditorium, and so if I could have the ears of the children, however you define that. Some of you are children, you've just been around a bit longer. But I don't know how many have ever heard the poem, Mary Had a Little Lamb. This is my version. This is for the children. Mary had a little pig. Okay, the state I grew up in, it's kind of hog country, all right? And so Mary had a little pig, and he was white as snow. That is, when it had a bath, as you, of course, might know. But Mary had the awfulest time at keeping the piggy clean. He was just the dirtiest thing one had ever seen. She would scrub him and clean him till he would squirm and squeal, as if he wanted Mary to know it was an unfair deal. And then in the green backyard he'd play from early morning until late at night, unless he happened to slip away and lose himself from sight. And when Mary would find him, he'd be just blacker than e'er before. So poor Mary, get the soap again and scrub that pig some more. Poor Mary thought and wondered much what e'er she could do. And then she thought of a plan. And this she carried through. She took the pig to a doctor who took the pig's heart out, but of course not to keep. And then he took a little lamb and took his heart out too and put it in the pig before the piggy knew. And when the piggy did awake, he had no more desire to wallow in the mud again or ever in the mire. And try as hard as e'er he could, he never understood how such a pig as once he was could ever be so good. And you see, boys and girls and moms and dads, we need a new heart too. Just like the piggy did, the old one will never do. And if you would have a new one, this is how you may ask Jesus to come into your heart today. And if you haven't done that yet, yeah. If you haven't done that yet, this morning will be a great time for you to do that. I can verify the impact of the ministry of Mark's mom and dad in the Philippines. I spent a lot of time as well ministering in the Philippines, and in particular, one of the pastors in churches that we have worked with over the years was mentored by Mark's parents, and a huge impact on their life, and so appreciate what they're doing there. A few weeks ago, it was a family from the States who has family here, and they contacted me and said, hey, we're going to be in New Zealand. We're going to be on the South Island, and we're going to be in Christchurch. Can you recommend a church? I said, no problem. Living Waters. And so they were here, and you were most gracious, and you welcomed them. And they sent me a note after that Sunday and said, thank you for recommending that church. And the church they attend in the States is one of the churches that we have had the privilege with to be involved with in ministering and helping walk with them to the white waters of revival. And so they said, we felt like we were home. And in fact, Mark and Paul had ministered in that particular church in the States. And so just thank you that you were you. Okay. I have this secret fear because I tell a lot of stories. And I had some friends from the States who were coming to New Zealand. And one of my secret fears was that they would come and that which I was talking about that God was doing, it just wouldn't be happening. Just, you know, be deader than a doornail. And they'd think I was a liar. And then one of those pastors came to New Zealand, and he said to me, he said, I believed your stories because it was you. I mean, you told them, and, you know, you've got integrity with us. And he said, when I sat down with those 12 or so different pastors or lunches and coffees that you arranged and you introduced us, and then you just got quiet and just sat there and let the conversation go. And I listened to the same story told over and over and over from 12 different perspectives, and I came away with this awareness that you didn't stretch anything and God is doing something in that place. And so thank you that you were you and that I didn't have to apologize. My wife and I, when opportunity will allow, we like to go online and pick up the Sunday morning service. Because, see, in the States, it's Saturday afternoon. And so when we are in the States, for my wife and I, we start Sunday morning services on Saturday evening by beginning to tune in two or three places here in New Zealand that we like to, you know, kind of keep our finger on, aware of what's going on. And so often we are on the other side. We're very quiet about it. We rarely say anything. We just, you know, enjoy the service. And that has made us a bit of aware of some of the things that the Lord is doing, try to keep track of that. That sense of surge, that sense of building again. And at some point you start saying, Lord, how do you even track, you know, that stuff? It's like that sense that there's that which God is doing, and at the same time an awareness that there's something that sees beyond the horizon. And it was about 3 weeks ago, give or take, I think, when Janet, you were sharing, and then Tawa was sharing about, empty your pockets. Remember that? And then the Lord dangling the church upside down and things coming out of the pockets. And my wife and I were mesmerized, not exactly the right word. We're just incredible sense where we were sitting in that presence of God that was here and coming through in a sense of, yeah, Lord, you are clearly communicating. And my challenge this morning is, Lord, what is it exactly? We were in a service in the States in Terre Haute where a really significant outpouring has broken out. In fact, a year ago, we were doing the conference, the annual flagship conference is a part of that. And our speaker on Friday night, building was packed, and our speaker on Friday night, he had prayed for the pastor, and the pastor was now history. He was totally wasted, and so he turned to me and he said, I want to pray for the preachers. How many do we have? And I said, 150, 200 of them, something like that. He stared at me and said, what am I in? And just watching what God began doing in a single congregation, and then watching when the days begin to come, whether it be 5 or 10 or 15 preachers show up, or 35 or 50, and now when there's a gathering, there's this hungry preachers that are coming with hundreds upon hundreds of people and saying, God, there's got to be even more than that which we've experienced in this expectation of that. But we were in that church in the early days, and one particular night there was a number of preachers in the meeting, and the pastor just felt like he wanted to invite some to the platform to say something, and two interesting things happened. My wife observed, she said, she found it interesting in the 11 or 12 preachers that had a microphone in their hand that night, not one talked about their ministry. Now that's a major miracle right there. Not one said a word about what it was that was in their ministry and what they were doing. In fact, one of them put it this way. He said, I'm afraid. He said, standing here at this pulpit, in this presence, he said, I'm almost just afraid to be standing here and to say the wrong thing. I have preached, I hate to say how long now, because I'm getting up there. I got notice the other day that they want me to be at an event in the Assemblies of God in Illinois because it was 50 years ago this year that they gave me credentials to preach, and I was preaching before that. And so I have had the privilege of standing at a lot of pulpits over the years and God's gracious to see, but there are still moments that you just become aware. Lord, I don't want to miss this thing. I don't ever want to go to a pulpit and just go through stuff. Lord, what is it you want to say? Because we are in incredibly significant, powerful times. And for some of us, there are moments that it's like you're going through things that, on the one hand, they terrify you. On the other hand, they thrill you. On the one hand, you take a look at what's going around you, and it's just like you can't even begin to get your head wrapped around how rapidly society is decaying. And on the other hand, you take a look and you hear the stories of the types of things that God is doing, and you find this mix that is taking place inside of you. I was invited some time back now, a couple years ago I think it was, to speak at a church for a rebranding. They had taken a new name and they were doing this official Sunday of launching that, and they asked me if I would be the speaker for that particular event, and I just kind of felt compelled to preach a message off of the title that they were taking for themselves. They're going to call themselves a Flame Church. And I just, so I did, you know, kind of, I thought the logical thing. I opened my concordance and I looked up the word fire or the word of flame and discovered they appeared something like 583 times. And it took me 3 hours just to read those references quickly. And I said, well, I can't preach on that. You know, that'll be forever to preach on that. And I am aware that I've been identified with many people with two basic themes when I preach. One is the great message of salvation. We have great news to share. There is a God in heaven who loves you. He has great plans for you. He wants you to come and live with Him forever in His place. I don't care how nice your place is, you ought to see His place. And He wants you to come and live there. And then this incredible news that we have is to tell people you can't go. He wants you there, but you can't go. Because there's this thing called sin that's in our lives. And that thing called sin will keep us out of God's heaven. But He loves you so much and so desperately wants you there that He said, I'll send my own Son. And I'll let Him go to the earth and I will let Him pay the penalty for everybody's sin. He doesn't take away your freedom of choice, but he makes it possible that every sin that you ever did has been paid for. And you can be forgiven and the opportunity to come and to live with Him. I love to share that message. In fact, my wife will still say to me, you're always at your best when that's what you're doing. When you're just preaching that story, that good news. I guess the other thing would be presence. Just both to help people walk through, navigate, try to get my head around, you know, what it means when the Almighty, you know, this one who lives in us, but then comes around us at the same time. What I want to do this morning, and I think I have, and I've wrestled again, because there's a couple of other things that have really been on my heart. There's a passage of Scripture that talks about being baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire. I don't come back to that in just a moment, but that thought of fire, flame, burning, what is it in the Scripture? What's it, when the Scripture talks about that, what's it saying? But more specifically, I felt like the Lord, what happened was God put me on a study of that. Coming out of that Sunday, put me on a study. I began to feel like He was talking to me about some things He's getting ready to do. Now, I'm going to skip point number one, which is what did fire represent in the Scripture, other than to summarize it this way. Often fire represented the presence of God. And God would reveal Himself in fire. Whether it's Ezekiel's fire, whether it's the fire at the dedication of the tabernacle, whether it's the fire on the mountain where Moses is going to receive the word from the Lord and the mountains ablaze with fire, whether it's the fire in the burning bush, on and on and on. We could look at the moments when God reveals Himself by fire. And I also discover that sometimes when God revealed Himself by fire, it wasn't fun. Because there were also times, especially in the Old Testament, but also in the New, where fire was that which represented the judgment of God. You see, there is both the God of wrath and the God of mercy. If there is no wrath, there is no mercy. So He is both, and we have to get our heads around that and understand that. But specifically, I want to look with you. I just skipped three pages. That's fun to say. I want to take a look at the application of if God were to say, I'm going to really release my fire, living waters. Put fire in the water. I'm going to release my fire in Christ Church. What would that look like? I'm going to share seven things with you. Number one, to be a church on fire, I would submit means that we would be baptized in the Holy Ghost and fire. Now, if you go to old commentaries, the scholars, and you look up that passage and their take on it, you will find that a lot of them really struggle to come up with an explanation of those two words, and fire. You know, what, and they wrestle, what does that really mean? And I'm going to submit to you that it's more than enthusiasm. You can be enthusiastic and have nothing to do with the fire of God. I mean, this is all black country. we can be, somebody say Kiwis are laid back except, when the All Blacks are playing, and they forget being laid back. But fire is more than enthusiasm. Fire is more than excitement. I've heard people say, man, the fire of God was in that service last night. No, it wasn't. You're just excited. There's a difference. I did youth camps, okay? I probably ministered to 60,000 students over the years in youth camps, running camps, speaking camps, the whole gamut. And I understand excitement. I understand hype. We planned events, and all the stuff that goes with that. Fire's more than excitement. I believe the fire is more than emotional worship. You can be in meetings where people's emotions are moved and have nothing to do with the work of the Lord. And yet he says, I want to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. In Acts chapter 2, 3, and 4, we get some hint of that. There appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What I want to submit first of all is I believe that the Lord wants to teach you and I experientially what it means to be baptized with fire. We're in our personal walk with the Lord individually and corporately. I believe that what he's wanting to say, if you want to call this a prophetic, whatever. But I believe that what he's saying in the days to come, we're going to come to understand what does it mean experientially for the fire of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, I do believe he wants you to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I was preaching in Vancouver, Canada, and we'd come to the altar time, and we're praying with people and ministering as you do, as we will later. And I get to a lady, and I hear myself say, I really hadn't planned this. It just kind of happened. And I heard myself say, you are about to have an encounter with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You're about to come into a dimension of the anointing that you have never known before. And I'm hearing that. Now, that's not a weird prayer for a Pentecostal preacher to pray or even to say to somebody. But it wasn't something that I planned. And while I'm saying this, this lady begins to tremble just a little bit. And then the trembling became more pronounced. And then it began to become violent, kind of like the guy over there when he was up here. And she becomes pretty violent, and then she bursts forth in tongues and hits the floor. And I'm still standing there watching. And I'm thinking, well, at this point, she really doesn't need me. So I wandered off, prayed for somebody else, and I slipped out to find that necessary room that occasionally you have to visit. And I had done that and come back in, and my wife said, you missed the testimony. You've got to hear this. The pastor had that lady come, and she was on the worship team, and a powerful voice, and he had been talking with her about the necessity of the baptism in the Holy Spirit and the speaking in other tongues. And she had said to him, I don't need to speak in tongues because I am already anointed. And that morning I said, you're about to come into a dimension of anointing that you have not known. And she starts speaking in tongues. Apparently, Jesus disagreed with her perception of what her needs were. She said, I don't need to do that. She wasn't expecting to speak in tongues. I hadn't preached on that. I just said, you're about to have an encounter that's going to take you into an anointing. That, and she ends up on the floor speaking in tongues, changed her life. This woman was already anointed. You know, 6 weeks later, we were back through that area, and we're meeting with the pastor. He said, man, he goes, I got to tell you. He goes, what's happened in that lady's life and that anointing she had is just going through the roof. Incredible what God is doing experientially. The Lord wants you to come to understand there's something and a great starting point. And this morning will be a great opportunity for you to get filled with the Spirit. It's not just to speak in tongues. It's get filled with the Spirit. And when you get filled with the Spirit, the speaking, somebody said, do I have to? I said, no, you get to. Number two, to be a church on fire is a petition to the Lord to presence himself in your life, in our midst, and then we become guardians of that presence. When the fire of God comes, it consumes everything in our lives. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18, you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Here's the line. For our God is a consuming fire. The Old Testament reference was that mountain where God had made his presence visible. It was a signature moment in the history of the Old Testament church. Again and again, they're taken back by the prophets or by the Lord back to that occasion on the mountain. The law had come, the word had come, the Spirit had come, the fire of God, the presence of the Lord. And I'm impressed with the fact this was a group that understood miracles. They had seen all of the displays of God's power in Egypt. They had seen God bring judgment on Egypt. They were there when they crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. These were not novices. These were experienced with the miraculous of God. But something happened that day on the mountain. There was a presence that came they had never encountered in their lives. And they are scared stiff. God said, don't touch the mountain. It's like touch the mountain. They're saying, Moses, are going up there. Find out what God has in mind. We'll wait. Come on down and give us a book report, okay? Just tell God, don't do that. Mountain shaking stuff. Fire burning, so there was something, an announcement of the presence of God. This story's not in my notes, I shouldn't tell it, but somebody told me one day, you have HGT. I said, what's that? High glory tolerance. So this meeting, so the rest of us, we're on the floor, we're wasted, we're totally a mess, and you just walk around laying hands on people. It's like you've got accustomed to it. You can kind of walk. I hate to admit to this, but secretly, I said to myself, yeah, it's probably true. Dumb thing to say. So a few weeks later, we're winding those extended meetings down, and we're having a night with part of the staff, and we're just sitting around with the pastor in his lounge, and we got telling stories about Jesus, and, you know, it was cool. And then the pastor said, why don't you pray for us? And God came, and he's out in the chair, and his wife is laughing like a hyena somewhere. And somewhere in the whole middle of that, I got hit. And I had one of those moments that I knew if I don't leave this house right now, I'm not going to get out of here. Now, I'm not sure why I thought I had to leave. But I got up and I headed out the door, and the flat we're in, it's about 100 meters down the, to the car park. And so I'm headed that way. And by the time I get to the door, I'm in the chicken walk. One of these things. Every step, I'm just. And my wife catches me at the door, and we get inside, and it's dead of winter, and it's cold, and the only heat in the flat was in the bedroom, and I knew already that I'm probably not going to sleep a lot. So I said to my wife, you go ahead and go to bed. I'm just going to sit here on the bed and read my Bible. Probably not the best thing either. I lay on the bed shaking the entire night. Vibrating, shaking. I got up the next morning and I said, let's go for our walk. We were walking about 6K. And I said, well, let's walk. And so we did our 6K walk. We walked the slowest we had ever walked, because I couldn't go any faster than about this. How long it takes to go 6K at this pace? And then the spirit of stupid set in. And I said, I am going to run 6K. About 4K in, I am down to. And I get back to the flat, and I fall on the couch. And I understand now where Daniel has an encounter with an angel, and he was sick certain days after. There was something that had happened. I'm not comparing myself to Daniel, but I think I understand what was taking place. And I'm laying there on the couch, and all this stuff's exploding inside of me. And I heard the Holy Spirit say this: high glory tolerance. Huh? If I pull back just a little bit more of what's between you and I, you can't handle it. But I didn't hear it as discipline. I was hearing it as an invitation. I was hearing him say, but someday. And my sense was, he wasn't just saying, someday when you get to my place and you're into the eternal home and you're in your glorified and we're going to live there together. And I know that's going to happen. But I had the sense he was saying, there's still something to come of the level of my presence. I was sitting with the pastor here in the city. And it was between lockdowns. And he rang me and said, hey, I've got to talk with you. So I just got to talk with you. And so we got together, and he said, I know what it is. Sometimes the type of presence that has been known to come in meetings that you and your wife are involved with. He goes, I've had you in my church. He goes, but last Sunday? He goes, something happened. He goes, I thought it was me. He goes, I'm trying to lead worship and I can't. I'm a mess. I'm weeping. There's such a presence. And then I realized every single person in my auditorium was broken and weeping before the Lord, and I hadn't done anything. He had just simply come. He said, I've got to know, what do I do with this? And that sense, the Spirit of God saying, fire. When you welcome me, my presence, when you welcome and you pray for the fire of God, what you're really asking more for is more of my presence to come. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, which is the passage the Hebrews writer quotes, Moses is delivering a message, and he is both warning the people about the dangers of idolatry, of that which would take place, and he knows this. The last message, Deuteronomy, is really the compilation of the last things that Moses is delivering to the people that he's led for those 40 years, and he's warning them about the dangers. And then he says, remember, our God is a consuming fire. This thought of consuming, and I'll talk in just a moment about the holiness side of that. You ever meet somebody that they have like a one-track mind? They can only think about one thing. We knew a couple that he was a really, really big sports fan of their local high school team and teams, and the school colors were black and orange. He had painted his house black and orange. I mean, it was over the top. I mean, everything in his house, everything was decorated black and orange. It was driving his wife nuts. He was consumed by that. Our God is a consuming fire. And I want to submit that what God wants is going to do is to so presence himself that we become consumed with him. Not just consumed with what he does, but consumed with him. It's the elder of a church who said to me, Michael, he goes, in our city, we measure time from when God came. Because that's how it goes in our city, in our church. It was at that moment when revival broke and the sovereign God split the heavens and came into our midst. And for us, it's like time really didn't exist before then. I mean, since then, consumed. My wife and I will tell people we're not very balanced. You know, people say, you should balance lives. And I said, we're not really all that balanced. We're just like kind of consumed with this thing, you know, but then I heard somebody define balance as being equally extreme in all directions. I said, I like that. I'll take that on board. Just consumed with him. And then number three, to be a church on fire, you become those who are being purified by the fire of purification. In Malachi chapter 3, who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? He is like a refiner's fire and a launderer's soap. We must avoid legalism, but we must also understand the fire of God will always burn out of our lives the things that need to go. The fire will purify us. Was your mother like mine? When I would get a splinter in my finger, did you ever get one of those things, get a splinter in your finger? Yeah. Well, my mother, if I got a splinter in my finger, she thought it required major surgery. And she would take me to the kitchen, and she would get out the needle. Some of you can relate. And she would turn that gas on, those burners on, and she would take that needle and she would stick the needle in the fire. And then she would take that needle that she had just stuck in the fire and she would stick it in my finger. Now, she said to me, it was because the fire purified the needle. It killed all the infection. Just between you and me, I thought she liked the smell of scorched flesh. Mine. The reality is, he will scorch our flesh. The reality is, when we pray for and allow the God of fire to come, there is going to be a purifying work that takes place inside of our lives. He begins to transform us. It's not that we're trying to keep this list of the do's or the don'ts, but rather it's we have come into his presence, and in the presence, that which is junk in our lives begins to be burned out of our lives. I will go ahead and share this. Prophetic word, friend of mine, prophet, real deal. He came to me at this word. He came privately about something he was sensing. He said, we're about to experience what few have ever experienced. The Lord says that once his glory fills the house, we will hear and be part of a travail as our sins are exposed in the presence of a holy God when he goes to shake the junk out of our pockets. We will see sins in our lives that we did not realize existed. And we will be so revolted by it that we will travail as a woman does when she is in labor. It will be a time of purging and sanctifying, but then will come a time of rejoicing as the bride stands before her lover in her garment that has no spot or wrinkle. And then the church will break forth with a new song, a song of deliverance. The pocket gets emptied. The junk get shook out of our lives. The fire begins to do that which God intended it would do. And we stand before our heavenly bridegroom in the beauty that he desires to see. As the preacher said, he prayed for 6 months for God to send the fire. And then God did. And it landed square on him. And he said it wasn't fun, but it was life transforming. And he would never go back to what it was before. Number four, to be a church on fire, you must become carriers of the revival fire. The statement made by the disciples on the road to Emmaus, did not our hearts burn within us? A fire that burns in your spirit, you will feel it. By the way, sometimes healing comes as a sense of fire. But I love the passage in Isaiah chapter 64. Oh, that you would rend the mountains, the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence, as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down, the mountains shook at your presence. In the middle of that passage, which is that which Evan Roberts prayed for months before revival broke in Wales, in the middle it says, as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil. You could leave that phrase out and the sentence still makes sense. It's like this parenthesis put in there. I said, well, why'd you do that? I mean, you're the author. You can do whatever. It's your book. You write whatever you want to write. It's one of those moments of why. And the awareness that began to come into my spirit was this. In both of those examples, fire burning brushwood, fire causing water to boil, fire changed the nature. Fire created a change in the atmosphere. The brushwood becomes a pile of ashes. The water begins to boil. What God is desiring, I believe what he's saying, is I want to send my fire in such a way that you become carriers of my fire, and as carriers of my fire, you begin to change the atmosphere because of my fire that's in your life. Now, there are ways that we can change the atmosphere that we were in the States a few months ago and meeting with a pastor. God, we won't get into all that story, but while we were having coffee at a church's coffee shop, my wife had wandered off to the restroom, and she comes back by a display where they have on this massive wall all these pictures of tiny houses. And they have motor scooters all over the place. And she began reading and discovering this church had a ministry to the homeless. And what they were doing was the church, and they were getting the business community involved, they were building tiny houses and putting homeless people in them, giving them a motor scooter, teaching them jobs, and learning how to do work with them and teaching them how to work. And they were changing the atmosphere around those people's lives. That's awesome. That's a practical outworking of the Spirit of God. But I want to go beyond that to say that God wants you to so carry his fire that just as fire will cause waters to boil, You put a stick on fire and the ashes, it changes the character of that stick. The God is saying, I want to so put my fire into your life that you change the atmosphere. You don't have to announce it. You just walk in. And the atmosphere begins to change because of what you're carrying. Every now and then, God gives me a glimpse. My wife and I were on travel day. If you've heard the story, forgive me. I've got others I could tell, but I like this one. And the waitress brings us our food, and she sits it down and says to me, "Are you a preacher?" Now, the night before, we had been preaching till late at night, had got up early that morning, it had been all day travel, would not reach our destination. So that morning, you know, I just pulled on a pair of cutoffs and a t-shirt. It wasn't even a cool Christian t-shirt. It didn't say turn or burn, nothing like that. It was just, you know, it was just a t-shirt. And she says, "You're preaching." I looked down at, you know, cutoffs, t-shirt, and I said, Yeah. She said, "I thought so. When I walked up to this table, I felt the anointing of the Holy Spirit here." It's the custodian at a church who sent me a notice, and I got to tell you this. We had been at the church. We were staying in a caravan, and at the end of the meetings, we had left, but we had to borrow a water hose because our hose wasn't long enough to reach where they parked us to the water. So he had told me, "Don't worry about putting the hose up." He goes, "I'll take care of that. You know, when I come in, just undo it, and, you know, I'll take care of it." And so he said, "I went outside to take care of the water hose, and I got to that spot where your caravan had been sitting. And when I got there, I was overcome by the presence of the Lord." And I said, "God, what is this?" And he said, "My servants have been here." Now, I didn't feel anything. You know, just, and I don't even pretend to understand other than the moments that the Lord says, drops in my heart, "Someday, not just a church custodian, someday I want you to carry so much fire, so much of my presence, that wherever you go, it begins to create a change where people begin to say, 'What is it that I feel when you walked into this place? What is it that is on you, carriers of that fire?'" Number five, to be a church on fire, you must become proclaimers of the pure word of God. It's a burning fire. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, "I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name." Sounds like a Monday morning for some pastors. "But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not." And then he says, three chapters later, "Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord? Like a hammer." You see, some people think of fire as relating only to the more emotional or spirit side of revival. But here he compares the fire to the Word of God. If I were going to put this in a prophetic context, I would submit that I believe that some of you, as you seek for God releases the intensification of fire in your lives, that you're going to discover that there's going to come something new on your ministry, on your preaching, and on your teaching. That's going to carry an authority of "that's it" beyond that which you have known. Somebody said to my wife, after we'd first visited Brownsville, they said, "What changed with Michael? I mean, you know, his preaching changed?" She said, "No, he's always been kamikaze." You know, just, that's... She said, "But there was an authority that wasn't there before." And the senior associate of the church said to Linda, "Linda, you're precisely right. That's what happened to many of us. It wasn't something we did, but it was something that God did." And I want to submit to some of you that God is saying, if you will seek that increase in my fire, you are going to carry something in my word. And as you study it, there's going to be a fire. As you read it, there's going to be a fire inside of you. And as you proclaim it, there's going to be a fire. Number six, as a church on fire, you may not be accepted by everyone. Luke chapter 12, verses 49 through 51. I came to bring fire on the earth. This is Jesus speaking. How I wish it were already set ablaze. But of a baptism to be baptized with, how it consumes me until it's finished. Do you think I came to give peace on the earth? No. I tell you, but rather division. Now, I like the thought of God's fire burning on the earth, the presence of God. I like all of those, but that's in the context of division. I didn't really get up this morning and say, God, can I please be controversial today? I've never prayed that. I've discovered that I am. I walked into a meeting and a pastor's wife said later, you know, you're really controversial. I thought I hadn't said anything. She said, you just walked in the room and those preachers don't know what to do with you. So it's like you represent their worst nightmare. God showed up and they don't know what to do. Revival came and you come and it kind of reminds them of that. I'm like, so I'm not trying to be controversial. But Jesus said occasionally, it's not that you're seeking it. We're not looking for that. But Jesus said, when I come and I light a fire, sometimes others aren't going to like that. I have some friends who just seem to love a good fight. If there's not a good fight going on, they'll start one. I had a lady in my church. I don't think she was happy unless she was in the middle of a fight. Her son served on the city council. I knew everything going on the council, whether I wanted to or not. I got a blow-by-blow description. She was always, the Lord gave me a word for her one day, and the Lord said, tell her I can calm the storm around her anytime. I'm more concerned about the storm inside of her. But as we watch a world running pell-mell toward hell, as we watch a confused society that no longer knows how to identify themselves, don't know who they are, what they are, as we live in a season and a time, we can expect controversy. Not that we're looking for it. We look to minister God's love and God's grace. But sometimes the fire causes controversy, even inside the kingdom of God. And number 7, and I'm done. As a church, you need to know that you'll be sheltered and protected by the fire of God. You need to know the fire will protect you. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 5. Then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering, and there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge and for a shelter from storm and rain. Zechariah 2 and 5 says it more succinctly. I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her. I will be the glory in her midst. So how do we respond? You see, it's not that we put the fire out. That's not how we get along. We believe that God will let the fire also protect us. Firefighters in the hills, when they go to fight a fire, they start another one. And God says, my fire will protect you. Let the fire burn. I would submit the following. I believe that God wants to release his fire. Now, traditionally, I love to lay hands on people. I like watching when God just does one of those moments. The kid came to the altar one time. He had a look on his face, just kind of that, uh-huh. Let's see what you can do, preacher. He was a preacher's kid, hiding from God in Bible college. And his parents brought him home because revival had broken out in the church and they wanted him to be there. He didn't want to come, but they told him that wasn't an option. So as preaching, he turns to his mother and said, who told him what I've been doing? She said, nobody's talked to him. But he comes to the altar, and he gets all 3 or 4 foot in front of me. He has that. And I started to lift my hand. And Spirit of God just hit him. Expression on his face, absolutely priceless. Out he goes. He's 30 minutes on the floor. When he comes to, he crawls to his feet and says to his parents, it's time for me to get serious about this call of God that's on my life. I heard him speak to his, he had me speak to his church leadership team later. And he says, that was the night I got saved. The night that Michael laid hands on me. I said, I didn't. I was going to. Either on your head or around your neck. I hadn't decided which one yet. But God did. And a fire got lit inside of him. But sometimes it's not so much some of the fire that God wants to light. He wants you to come and say to him, God, send the fire. Not just the fire for the moment. Not just the emotional surge for the afternoon. No, I like that. I mean, you can do that, Lord. I like having to have wheelchairs to get people home after church. You know, I do. I enjoy that. I like the stories of the pastor who stops at McDonald's after church to order a hamburger, and he's standing there or sitting in his car delivering the order, and his wife finally says to him, honey, that's the telephone pole. The speaker box is up there. He is so drunk in the spirit, man. He has absolutely no idea where he's at. But I want a fire where you said, God, light a fire in me. Fill me with your spirit. I want to walk with a presence that consumes me. I want a fire of your presence that purifies me, makes me clean. Lord, I want a fire that changes the atmosphere. My home, where I work, just wherever I go, that begins to change the atmosphere because your fire is there. I want a fire that when I begin to speak your word, that it goes deep into the hearts of people. Lord, I'll embrace, if it means controversy, if it means some will not understand. God's opened so many doors for my wife and I, but honestly, I had good friends who shut the door when God began to do this stuff in our ministry. One of them said I was anointed before. One of us doesn't know the anointing, but I won't get into that. Don't back off. Because God says, if you'll let me start a fire, that very same fire will protect you. Linda, if you'll come to the keyboard, please. I'm going to invite you to stand with me all over the auditorium. I said to the Lord again, as I always do, Lord, I don't want to just have a sermon. I can do that. And I have great respect for the prophetic. And I said, Lord, if there is something that is of a prophetic moment, you'll have to burn that into people's hearts. But I do believe that there is a fire coming. We've gotten bits and pieces of it. We've gotten an idea, an inkling of what it could look like. Will you invite him to light that fire? If you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, evidenced by speaking in tongues, it's been a long time since you spoke in tongues, today would be a great day to say, God, fill me again, fire. And that language begin to come. If you've never asked Jesus into your life, it'd be a great day to say, Lord, like that little pig, I do need a new heart. Because when I take a look, one guy told me once, he was a self-made man. I said, sir, somebody needs to revoke your construction permit. Because from what I could see, what you've been making of yourself is not much. Some of us need to say, God, I need you to make me, because I've not done such a good job. Some of you, if you're honest, there's an awful lot of damage in the wake of where you've been. Broken lives of people that you've hurt. And God wants to change you so that in your wake comes healing, physical, emotional, domestical healing, because of what he's put in you. You've never given your life to the Lord. You need to come and say, Jesus, would you come into my life? And then I want to give opportunity. I'm not going to push this. But you would say, Lord, fresh fire. Fresh fire. But Lord, I want a fire. Not just a flash in the pan fire. Not just a hype for a Sunday morning because, you know, we're that revival church. No. Lord, I want that type of fire in my life. So if that's you, one of those three things connects with you, then I'm going to invite you to come. Just slip out from where you're standing and come and just stand here across the front. Can we do that? Just come and stand across the front. Come on. What I'm saying makes sense. It connects with your heart. I'm serious when I say I do not wake up in the mornings and say, who can I offend today, God? You know, I'm not trying to be controversial ever. But I've also been saying, Lord, I want your fire in my life. I want to make a difference. You're standing here at the front, and let me put it this way. I'm going to need the prayer team to come. So if you're on the prayer team, I'm going to need you to come. Grab a badge. You know the drill. And I need you to come and get ready. And when that prayer team gets to you, now, if you're on the prayer team and you're standing at the altar, we'll pray for you and then turn you loose. But when you get to people, ask them, why are you here? Now, when they ask you that, we don't need a long response. You can do one of these four things. You can say, I need to be filled with the Spirit. And the prayer team member will pray with you, and we'll expect that God will fill you with the Spirit. And it will be evidenced by the fact you'll have a prayer language. Secondly, you can say, I need to give my life to Jesus. Doing things Jesus wouldn't do, I need to get saved. They will pray with you for that. Or you can say, fire. I need the fire. And they will lay hands on you and ask God to release more fire in your life today. Oh, you'll say, what if I need more than one? You can tell them more than one. I need saved and then fire. I need to be filled with the Spirit and then more fire. Okay? You can do that. You can double dip. So, prayer team members, I need you to come. I want to pray in general. Ask the Spirit of God to come and do what He does best. And then, Pastor, you can feel free to grab the mic and do what you need to do. I know that some are going to need to be leaving in a few moments. But, Father, if I heard from you, and I've tried to couch it in a more generic way. But Lord, there are places that I really have been sensing that you want and are going to increase the sense of your fire in that place and in those lives. And Father, I want a great altar time, but Lord, I want more than that. Lord, I want there to be such fire ignite inside of my friends today, they'll never be the same, literally. For those who need to be filled with the Spirit, Father, in the name of Jesus, when we lay hands on them, release the baptism in the Holy Spirit, that other language, let it begin to come. For those getting saved, right now, give them an assurance they've been forgiven. And we release fire in Jesus' name. I'm going to turn the microphone to Pastor, and he's trying to signal somebody with something. So I'm going to need more catchers. Need more catchers. If you've ever wanted to be in the ministry, come on up here and be a catcher. That's a good starting place. So we really do need some catchers to get behind some of these prayer team members as they're praying for people to assist.
If you want to stay in here, that's fine. Just stay part of it, but be released. God bless you. Thank you for coming. We're just going to continue to minister here for some time. Thank you, Father, right now. Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. Thank you, Father, right now.